Just a reminder, everybody will have the opportunity to give. As we leave here this morning, there will be some of our men back in the back. There's baskets set up right now. And if we decide that our collection is a little bit low, I've got some hand sanitizer here that we're going to auction off. We'll start the bidding at 20. Anybody want to pay 20? This is the good stuff right here. We certainly are in unprecedented times. You know, we probably throw that word out a little more than what we should, but I know for me in my lifetime, this certainly is unprecedented. And I really appreciate our elders. I don't know if everybody is aware of this, but for the past several days, they have been in discussion with each other, praying, trying to decide the best course so that we could still gather here and worship God on the first day of the week, but also still be mindful of people physically, not only here, but also in our community. And it certainly has not been an easy decision for our eldership, but it's one that I certainly appreciate them wrestling with and doing their best to lead us in this difficult time. You know, when it comes to school closings for the weather, in a lot of ways, it's easier. When I was in Cleveland, our superintendent, he was a member of the church at Manford where I worked, and he lived up on a hill. And what he would do when the weather was bad is he would get out in his vehicle, he would drive to the bottom of the hill and drive back up to the top. And if he could do that without any trouble whatsoever, he knew it was okay to have school. You know, it'd be nice if we could do something like that in this situation, but it's uncharted territory and we are all doing the best that we can. This was my dream car when I was a teenager, right here. This was what my brother and I received for Christmas in 1984. This exact one. Now, this isn't the actual one, but this was it. The stripes, the Honda logo, the 125cc. This was it. This was what we had hoped for, what we had wanted, and we received it Christmas 1984. Now, a few short months later, it was the summer of 1985. And we had one of our friends over. He had come out to spend the day with us. And as usual, we took off on this vehicle. All three of us piled on this three-wheeler. And we drove to the Red River, to the sand plant. And we just took turns cutting up, doing donuts, probably doing some things we shouldn't do. And each time we would get a turn, we would try to one-up the other person. And we were out there just having a ball, having a good time. I would take my turn, and then I'd give it to my friend, and then he'd give it to my brother, and we did that for hours, and it was about time for us to go. And there was this huge sand dune that had been taunting me, and I was thinking to myself, it would be awesome if I just took off and I jumped that sand dune. Nobody else would do it. I knew without a doubt if I did that, it would put me at a level, it would be unparalleled. They couldn't top it. And so the words that typically preceded my doom flowed out of my mouth. I said to my friend and I said to my brother, "Watch this." That didn't really get their attention much, but the next thing that I did, it got their attention. Here on this three-wheeler, I don't know if you can see it or not, but there is a red lever right there. And that lever switches the three-wheeler from low to high gear. Now, there were some rules that were established for us when we received this Christmas 1984. One was you always have to wear your helmet. The second rule, I know this was given to us by our mom, you can't ride it in high gear. You can only ride it in low gear. And when you flipped it over to high gear, it was substantially faster. So I said those two fateful words to my friends, "Watch this." And then I reached down and I flipped the lever from low gear to high gear. That got their attention. My brother, he was a rule follower. He starts looking around. He probably thinks, here, I got this turned on. There we go. He probably thinks my mom is somewhere watching. Like there's a drone up in the sky back in 1985 to see what we were doing. Now, I learned pretty quickly in life, moms don't need a drone. They always know what's going on. They don't need a drone in the sky to see it. But my brother, I mean, he's looking over both shoulders. He's looking at me, kind of shaking his head. And then our buddy, he had the complete opposite reaction. He's like, oh, this is going to be good. And so I took off. I have this thing in high gear, and I make my way through the different gears, and I have that at top speed. And I didn't back down. I didn't throttle down, and I hit the top of that sand dune, and I just go flying. I mean, I am sailing. And at first, I thought, this is awesome. Took out my iPhone, took a few selfies. Actually, we were going to take our video recorder so we could video some of the stuff that we were doing, but it was too big to fit on the back rack at that particular time. So I have no proof of myself flying in the air, but at first I'm thinking, this is really good, this is awesome. But then I realized, I'm going to be coming down here pretty quick. You know, the law of physics was introduced to me in a very graphic way, and sure enough, here we come down. And these tires, you can kind of tell they're rubber and they're not aired up all the way. And as soon as I landed, it propelled me over the handlebars, and I hit my head right here on these handlebars and just opened a huge gash that required over 40 stitches to close right above my eye. Now I'm laying there on the sand, and I know I'm hurt. I've never felt pain like that. At that point in time, I was 11 or 12. I'd never felt pain like that, and I had certainly never seen that much blood flowing out of my body. Well, my brother comes up, and he's scared to death because he's older, and in some ways, he's responsible for me and for my stupidity, and he's trying to see if I'm okay. My other friend, he's running up there, oh, that was awesome, that was unbelievable. My brother, he's checking to see if I'm alive. And there were two things that I said to my brother. The first thing that I said to my brother probably shows you where my mind was. Greg, flip the switch back to low gear. And then the second thing that I said to him, am I going to die? Now, both of my statements had to do with survival. I'm not sure what it says that I was more scared of dying at the hands of my parents than dying as a result of my injuries. But my brother, he went and flipped it back because he probably thought, I'm probably going to be in trouble here as well. But I wanted to know, am I going to survive this? Am I going to make it? As the years have just kept stacking up in my life, I've asked myself that question on a lot of different occasions. And some of you may be asking yourselves this very question right now. Am I going to survive this? There are probably some school teachers here in the room that wonder if they'll survive the school year. More than likely, there are some parents of teenagers who are asking themselves, are we going to survive this? Sometimes I ask myself, is my daughter going to survive this? Am I going to kill her? There are some bankers that might be wondering if they're going to survive this latest financial crisis. And all of us may be wondering if we're going to survive the coronavirus threat. You know, it's sad that the most valuable possession that I have in my house right now is this. I was responsible for buying groceries this week, and I went and took care of everything. I really didn't think much about toilet paper. Just go to the store and buy it. Well, then when we were about out, I go to Target, there's no toilet paper. I go to Walmart, neighborhood market, there's no toilet paper. So I just start heading south and stopping at all of the stores, and finally at the border town of Laredo, Texas, I found some toilet paper at Dollar General. Actually, I ended up at Dollar General up in the Oklahoma City area, and there was a lady in front of me that had about 8 packages of the good toilet paper. The only things that was left on the shelf at Dollar General was the stuff that's just slightly better than rolled up leaves. But I was desperate. You know, desperate times. So I grabbed 2 things of that in case I didn't find anything else at any other store. So I'm up there at Dollar General checkout, waiting to check out. And this lady who's in front of me, who has 8 rolls of good toilet paper, she's complaining about the lady in front of her that had 18 of those. And she was like, I can't believe people are stocking up on toilet paper so much. And I'm looking at her 8 rolls thinking, I'll take some of yours. But I got some of the cheaper stuff at Dollar General, and I thought, well, I'll just put this in Jalen's bathroom if I can find something better. And I stopped at CVS, and I found this. I was never so glad to see a little soft, cuddly bear. But I had to go through a lot of trouble to get this. You know, a lot of people, we're in survival mode right now. And evidently, we can't survive without ample supplies of Charmin. You know, our spiritual existence is not immune from these types of questions. You know, we ask ourselves at times, am I going to get through this? Am I going to survive what's going on? And it actually may creep its way into our faith. We may wonder if our faith is going to survive this, whatever this may be, an illness, a disappointment, some struggle that we're going through in life. If you've ever asked yourself questions like this, then this next series of lessons that we're going to go through is for you. You had prepared these lessons as far as this series way back in 2019, not knowing how beneficial it would probably be at this time, not even realizing some of the things that we would be going through as a world, as a nation. But we're going to tackle some familiar issues in this series and also some that are probably less familiar. All the while, we're going to learn how we can survive the tough stuff, the challenging stuff that we're going to face in our lives. We will begin with an area of our spiritual existence that we often struggle to survive as something that we're all going to face. A favorite poem of mine is Robert Frost's The Road Not Taken. It speaks plainly of the importance of going the right way when given a choice. When you have to decide, you're at that fork in the road, which way am I going to go? Am I going to go left? Am I going to go right? I'll read the poem for you this morning. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Temptations come like Frost's proverbial fork in the road, and we determine our spiritual destiny and how we respond. Take the wrong road, in the end, could be devastating. Make a godly choice and we will be blessed. I think back to Moses as he was preparing the Israelites to go into the promised land. And he described both paths, both choices that were in front of the Israelites. If you go this way, you will face curses in your life. If you go this way, you will be blessed by God. The words of the night remain etched in our minds. The difference in the choices in the movie, we remember Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. The differences in the choices, they were stark. It was the difference between life and death. And that's what makes our struggle with temptation so unbelievably tough. It's those consequences we don't want to face that sometimes haunt us. When it comes to temptation, it's not new to our world. We did not invent sin. We did not invent temptation. I want us to look at the temptations that Jesus faced over the next couple of weeks and then bring it back to our lives. Examine our daily battles, our daily struggles with temptation. And our journey begins with a critical juncture in the life of our Savior. The scene is painted for us by Matthew at the beginning of his gospel story. As we read this, I urge you to let the intensity of this setting, of what we see here, really grip you. Try to put yourself here in Jesus' shoes. Try to understand what he's facing, what he's going through as he is face to face with the evil one. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Matthew 4 opens at the commencement of Jesus' ministry. His official work had not yet begun. He was a 30-year-old single man. He had not yet called the 12 apostles. He hadn't delivered his first sermon. He had not yet been criticized by the religious establishment. He wasn't yet hated by the Pharisees and the scribes. He was young, inexperienced as far as ministry, and virtually unknown. At his baptism in the Jordan River, Jesus' message and mission, they were verified by God with an amazing announcement. You remember what God the Father said concerning his Son after Jesus was baptized? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And with that, immediately after that, the Spirit takes Jesus away to an unnamed wilderness. And the battle was then on. What you see in Matthew chapter 4, if you read Luke's account in Luke chapter 4, you see a battle. The only thing that's on in sports right now is UFC. Last night I was flipping through ESPN just out of habit, and they're UFC. They were still going at it. And I look at what goes on inside that ring, and I think, wow, that is tough. This is what Jesus was facing spiritually. This is what we encounter every day as we're faced off with Satan. It's tough. It's agonizing. And that's what Jesus was facing. All alone. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Weakened from a lack of nourishment. Languishing in the harsh desert elements. Here comes Satan. Ready to pounce. If you ever thought becoming a disciple of Jesus was a gateway to an easy life, then you don't understand his life. Jesus' life, you look at everything that he went through, everything that he endured, everything that he had to persevere through. His life wasn't easy. And to be his disciple, we're called to follow in his steps. We're called to be like Jesus. Maybe we need a better understanding of what life was like for Jesus. Maybe we need to come to grips with what it really looks like to follow him. Jesus' baptism, it was quickly followed by a series of difficult trials, these huge temptations that he faced. And isn't that how Satan operates? What a clever strategy. The enemy knows exactly when we are most vulnerable. You'll hear God had just put his stamp of approval upon his Son. And here comes Satan, ready to pounce. Satan knows to look patiently for that weak spot in the armor where we're most exposed. And he does that with Jesus. He waits until he is most vulnerable before he launched a series of grueling tests. And each became more intense than the one before. In the first temptation, the devil taunted Jesus, who answered with Scripture. Instead of backing off, Satan taunted Jesus yet again. And once again, Jesus met his adversary's test with the power of biblical truth. And you have this back and forth between Jesus and Satan. Here comes Satan with his best temptation. This will get him, I'm sure Satan is thinking. And then Jesus, he responds right back. On the other hand, it is written, "Go, Satan, get away from me." Undeterred after the first temptation, Satan, he persisted. We learn a lot about our enemy from this encounter. We could say in the big scheme of things that Satan has been vanquished. We just had communion together, remembering what Jesus made possible for us, remembering his death, his burial, and his resurrection. With the resurrection, Jesus vanquished Satan. But Satan is still around. He hasn't vanished. And he's still trying to bring us down. He's trying to separate us from God. And as you look at how Satan operates as he tempts Jesus again and again and again, we learn how he works in our lives. He's persistent. Satan escorted Jesus to an exceedingly high mountain where he tempted him for the third time. Jesus always knew how to reply. He always knew how to overcome each temptation. And each time Jesus would reply to Satan, it came with the force of Scripture. Yeah, we learn a lot about Satan from this story. We also learn a lot about God's Word from this encounter. Back and forth it went. Matthew, he wanted us to see the force of Satan's relentless, repeated assaults. But he also wanted us to see the power of God's Word as Jesus met each temptation with firm resistance. I would be lying to you this morning if I told you that Satan wasn't good at what he does. Because he is. He has mastered his craft. In his craft, his profession, so to speak, is separating us from God. He's good at it. He has devised clever strategies. He knows when to attack. He knows when we're most vulnerable, when we are the weakest. And here he comes. So if I said anything other than Satan is really good at what he does, I would be misleading you. Because he is good. But you also need to know this. Satan doesn't have the power to make you sin. He doesn't have the authority to force you to choose the wrong path. Oh, he's powerful, but he doesn't have that power. We learn a lot about Satan, but we also learn what God's Word can do for us. I wonder if we realize the power that we have behind us. I wonder if we understand that just like Jesus, we can always have a ready answer when Satan comes knocking on our door. When he comes bombarding us with temptation after temptation after temptation, we have everything that we need to resist, everything that we need to stand firm. God hasn't left us here defenseless. And we might think as we read this story in Matthew chapter 4, God, what are you doing? Why have you sent your son out here to this wilderness immediately after he was baptized to face this agonizing situation? It just doesn't seem fair. Jesus had everything that he needed. And God knew that. And it's a reminder to us that no matter where we find ourselves when it comes to temptation, no matter what temptation we may be struggling with, and I would venture to say that all of us have at least one that we're battling right now. We think about that temptation. We think about Satan just coming at us again and again. You have the power to resist. You have the power to choose God. Remember, Jesus, he did not arrive on the scene as a conquering warrior king storming the world with fireworks, flags, and fanfare. That's how you and I would probably want to come. If we're reigning at the right hand of God, we're up in heaven, and all of a sudden, all right, got to come down here to earth. Well, let's make a grand entrance. Let's make the best of it. Let's at least be in charge. Not Jesus. He was different. And Matthew explains how Jesus came as a lowly king to inaugurate a different kind of kingdom. He came silently. He came humbly. He entered this world without pretense, but not without purpose. He came to die. He came to pay sin's full penalty. He came to show his Father. He came to preach and to minister and to serve. And right here in the wilderness, what we just read in Matthew chapter 4, don't let this be lost on you. Jesus, he makes a serious down payment right here in the wilderness. When it comes to the payment that was required for our sins, Jesus, he starts paying it off early. His mission was the cross, and nobody knew that more than Satan. But in order to be the sacrifice that God demanded, that sin required, he had to be perfect. He had to resist. And the devil's strategy was to derail that mission. It was to take Jesus off point before his ministry even began. How many Christians has Satan thwarted before they even get started? And Satan went after Jesus with a three-prong attack. And in Satan's mind, he's thinking, if I can just get him off course before he even gets started. Think about the timing of all of this. Jesus had just been baptized. The Father had just said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then immediately he's tempted. Immediately he's face to face with Satan. Immediately Satan is going after him. This is before the Sermon on the Mount. What an amazing sermon. What if Satan could have forced Jesus or convinced Jesus to give in to one of these temptations before he ever preached Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Before he even called the 12 apostles. That's what Satan was trying to do. He was trying to prevent Jesus from even getting started. We're going to face temptation in life. It'll come this week. It will probably come at times when we're not even ready for it, when we're not prepared, when we least expect it. That's how Satan operates. But as we look at Jesus, we see, I can resist. I can stand up in the face of difficult things. I can survive the tough stuff, even this stuff, the temptations that I know will come my way. Jesus is our example in all things. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at each of these temptations. We're going to see how Jesus was tempted, and we're going to see how he rose above each of these temptations one by one. And I hope it will give us a strategy. I hope it will give us what we need to stand strong. This morning, as you look at your life, if you're struggling with temptation, we're here as a family to help each other. If we can do anything for you, if we can pray for you, we're here to encourage each other and help each other. If you've never put Christ on in baptism, what an opportunity to have all your sins washed away. Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. He took the punishment for us. If you need to obey that gospel message, we want to give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing together.